Good morning. I am delighted that you are here. I miss all the people who would usually be sitting there and over here and there. Don't know where they are. It's that time of year when a lot of people are sick and traveling and things are going on, of course, and we can go from almost a very, very swelling house of worshipers of the Almighty God to a slim group. And we are in a little slimmer group today, but that makes your presence even more precious. And I believe appreciated certainly by me and even by God. You're here, God gets praised, and that is a plus at this point on the planet this morning. Glad to be a part of that and here with you. It is a challenging season for many people in many different ways. Certainly the weather comes up and gives us a little bit of warmth and then just freezes right back on top of us. I've shoveled snow off my back deck, and so I get to the car numerous times, and it looks like we're in for several days of that again. But that's okay. It's beautiful. They make beautiful portraits of that scene. I've got some that I photographed on my camera right now yesterday that are just awesome, of snow scenes that says God is at work, still doing His thing. And we're here because He's a wonderful God, precious indeed, and because He, by His grace, we have found liberty, freedom, at Calvary. We just sang about it. Blessed people we are indeed. I hope I'll be able to, sometimes, Mike, I'm sure is the same, you work on sermons. I am terrible at bad habits in my work on sermons because I chase rabbits. I should stop it. I have a hard time stopping it. That's the old term that we used to use for our history teacher when he was supposed to be teaching something and he takes off from that to something totally unrelated to whatever his particular point in history is on that particular class and just goes for a while. And I do that in my study. And I wind up with Jean coming in and saying, "Do you know what time it is?" I didn't really know it was that late. And so study gets a little bit disorganized, and perhaps you have to suffer for that because of the disorganized place of delivery and plan that I put together. But I still do it, and I can't help it, because there's so many things to just grab your mind and take you someplace. Someplace important, really. And that happened to me again with this sermon. But we'll be dealing with something that's precious, I think. Something is needed. We are to offer, and the scripture says we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means we just spend them. They are spent as a sacrifice to God, as our normal, rightful, reasonable worship to Him. And I need to remember that. I need to stay with that. And whatever is a burden to bear is nothing. It's almost a joy if in the process of trying to work for the Lord, trying to serve Him, trying to be His person, I get a little discomfort. That's a sacrifice. If I lose a little sleep, that's okay. Unless I can't do what I'm supposed to do as a result. Glad to be here. We're going to be talking about something today. In fact, this might become a series. I don't know. It could. An endless one. I'm going to be dealing with today who God is. Now, how long do you think that'll take? That's like too much. Too much, Earl. But we have to know a little bit about that. If we don't know anything, we're totally disabled to worship Him, love Him, serve Him, have faith in Him, trust Him. If I don't know who He is, I can't do that. I'm just a walking dummy. And they don't do a whole lot that amounts to anything. I read a scripture that really launched me into this. I'm reading the Bible again and again. I don't know how many times. But I came as far as the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 19, which has very little to do with my sermon. But that's what got me going here on this. It took place at around somewhere in the neighborhood of 1400 B.C. Joshua has now got the people into the promised land. And he says something to them in that place. Just, one, two, three, four, five little words out of his speech as he reminds them of the covenant that they are under and reiterates it and writes it in a book. Sets up a stone. Tells them, this stone that I'm setting up, huge stone, great stone, the scripture says, is a witness against you, since you've just committed, we will do God's will. We don't want what he could bring on us. We don't want those things you're warning us about, Joshua, to happen to us. And first of all, he says, well, then put away your foreign gods. Amazing. They're in the promised land, and they've got foreign gods still there that they need to put away. Put them away, he said. Well, we will, yes, we'll do God's will. Set up this stone. This, he says in the scripture, this stone heard you say that. It's a witness against you if you don't keep it. How many things has he got in my life and yours standing around that heard us say things to God, either with our thoughts, our prayers, or even when we worship, that perhaps we might forget and therefore violate our commitment. But in that process of speaking to them, he says, God is a jealous God. You ever ponder that? I thought we weren't supposed to be jealous. In fact, you can find scriptures in the New Testament that say, there's no place in you. But in thinking and studying, you learn that there's more than one kind of jealousy. I could be jealous of, I don't know, Lee, because he's more handsome than I am. That's not too good, okay? Earl, you're not allowed that. That's right on the point of envy. But there is a jealousy for taking care of things precious to you that are yours, that are gifts from God and stewardships from God. Instead of treating them like they were nothing, you guard them with a jealous care and love. And God is a jealous God in that very regard. Got me going on this sermon because it says God is a jealous God. That's who he is. Not just a little characteristic that comes. That's who he is. Permanent. Same yesterday, today, forever. That's who he is. Your God. My thoughts travel back as I went from this thinking about who God is, all the way back down through the path of time in my life to childhood days. Did you ever look up either recently or back in time in your life and it stayed with you? And just ask yourself as you looked up at a night sky, who is this God who put all that up there? Who is he? I don't know how that would turn out. That's a pretty good slide of a night sky. Now, the pictures that are in my mind have me back in childhood days. I'm on the farm. I'm outside. There's a little porch off the tobacco barn. And I'm just wandering around because I've got to keep the tobacco in this barn at the right heat. I'm regulating the furnace, making sure it goes right. Otherwise, the tobacco will be ruined and we'll be broke and I'll be a bad egg in the family forever. So I'm staying close enough to keep watch. But there is a freedom there. I can walk around. And so I lay down. I'm looking up. It's night, starry sky. And just say, who in the world? Who put that all there? Who is he? And then, like now, some dummy says, oh, it just all happened. Some kind of explosion, and there it is. I find that intellectually insulting that would be of you. Somebody would hand off to me. Who is this God? Did you ever see something in nature? And you just ask, who is this God? And here's some of my chasing rabbits on the screen. The world of microscopy. The microscopic world. Can you see that? That thing is, I don't know for sure what it is. It's some kind of living organism. Microscopic. Lives in some lake water or something. It is so small that you have to have a powerful microscope to see it. Now that is amazing to me. Just literally amazing. It has design, it has order, engineering. I don't know what all is in that thing. An incredible, seemingly infinite miracle to make something so small you can't see it. You've never seen it unless you saw it like that, blown up. And who is this God? Who does all that? There's stuff like that inside your body. You get, there's stuff like that everywhere. I got things God made that I don't appreciate today. Like multiple stink bugs in my house. I found out this week that Donnie hates stink bugs. He was out doing a little work for me on the house. He pulled out a ceiling drywall thing, and there were stink bugs up there, and I thought I wasn't going to be able to keep him in the house. God has made some amazing things. Just amazing things. That is another microscopic thing. Organism, it was called. It's called a water bear. That is incredible. I don't know what all that is, but it was built into him. That looks like a bear, little paws and claws, some kind of nose with what looks like some kind of amazing gadget sticking out of the end of it. I don't know what it all is. You've never seen it. You don't know what it is either, unless you're some kind of microbiologist, and even then you might be wrong. Amazing things. Made by, who is this God? You're the God that we came here for today, to worship, to appreciate, to send up our praise, to think about Calvary, to look at the slide that Jim had on the scene here when we were taking communion. Who is He that He can do all this? And this is nothing. Think of all the things that are, there is no end to them. They seem infinite. That He has done, that could be projected up there, that we could see with microscopes, or perhaps with telescopes, or whatever kind of scopes we could find. Well, who is this God? Much insight about who God is revealed in what He has made. And therefore Romans 1 says, if you don't believe in Him, you don't have an excuse. He has revealed it, He says to you. Romans 1, in the things that He has made. God's actually saying you don't have an excuse. It's like saying you are absolutely stupid if you're still examining, is there a God? Does God exist? You're like a total dum-dum if you can look at all this and still even ask the question. You just ask, and books are written making that claim that there is no God. As we sit here, they fill up endless libraries. Who is He? Much insight is gained. You get some more slides. That's yesterday, right out in front of my house. There, I don't know if you can see them. You can't even see them, can you? There's a cardinal there, one in the middle, and one down that corner over there on the right. Just sitting out there in the snow. Being the handiwork of God, entertaining Earl. Amazing things. See if you can see this one. That is the feeder that Gene has right outside on our deck. I call those little guys around there Gene's little vulture freeloaders. And they are there every morning waiting for her. Every morning. They actually run into the glass. They're flying around so fast before she gets out there and bang themselves waiting for Gene to come feed them. Who is this God? How amazing is He? That little guy you won't see very often. Took that picture last year. I think I put the date up there. That is a scarlet tanager. I saw one yesterday. I didn't have my camera, but they're out there. Beautiful little critters. Handiwork of God. Who is He, this God? How amazing is He? See, is that my last slide? Yeah. No, that's another one I just stuck on there. That's a sunset not long ago. He made all that. He put it there. You can't photograph that unless it's put there. By an amazing God. God is revealed by the things that He has made. Saving faith. To have a faith that will save you. You have to know at least a little bit. I don't know how much you need. I can't quantify it. But you've got to know a little bit about who God is. And to whatever that little bit is. A little bit. Your faith is limited by that. You've got to know a little bit about who He is. Because if you don't know who He is, you can't have faith. You can't believe in somebody if you don't know who they are. I can't believe in some mythical person on some South Sea island that I've never seen or heard about. I don't know anything about it. I can't believe in something like that. I can't believe in a God that I don't know anything about. You can't have faith in God if you don't know who He is, at least something of who He is. How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard, says Romans 10. Now, the idea of heard there, we definition words ourselves and sometimes limit it down. I heard about Him one time. No, He's talking about you know something. You know a little bit of who He is. Maybe a lot of who He is. But if you don't, you can't believe. We can't love Him since we don't know who He is. Do you love somebody? You don't know who they are, but you love somebody. Maybe you'll meet them sometime. You can't do that. It can't. It's not possible. Somebody asked me, and it hadn't been that long ago, in another church, they're going to be teaching class. And they came up to me after I was there with one of our presentations and said, Earl, do you have a book in your library about, I want to be teaching the Christian virtues. How do you teach people how to love? I need a book on that. And I'm thinking, you just confessed, fella, you don't know a thing. You shouldn't be teaching this class. You don't know. What you really know, you can teach. But if you have to have a book to tell you how to love God, you shouldn't be teaching.
I didn't say that. You can't tell others about Him. You can't go out and bring people to Christ if you don't know who He is. You can't. You can't realize His presence if you don't know who He is. He might be there and you don't know it's Him. He reveals Himself to us and what He's made. Do you see it? If He reveals Himself, He's there to do it. There's a story in the Bible in John chapter 1, verse 48. Jesus is calling His disciples and He's just called Philip. Philip goes and speaks to Nathanael. And Nathanael, he tells Nathanael that he found the Messiah. And Nathanael makes that famous remark, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Implying Nazareth is a pretty podunk place, I suppose. But he came, and as he's approaching Jesus, Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is nothing false, no guile." And it amazes Nathanael, and he says, "You're the Holy One of Israel. You're the Messiah." Even a nobody. He was sitting under a fig tree. Jesus said, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Oh, then you're the Messiah." That is a great way to begin. Some guy sitting around under a fig tree, apparently with nothing else to do. Jesus saw him there. His presence. You can't realize His presence, know His presence in your life, if you don't know who He is. Infinitely seeing all things at all times, including every move you make, every second, every instance of your life. You can't know Him unless you know who He is. He's here. He's present. He is God. And those things are so essential, and they handicap, they make it impossible for us to relate to God under the framework Christianity that we all try to live under if we don't know anything about Him. We don't know who He is. You can't worship Him as we came here today to do. If you don't know who He is, the person loving you every moment in time. There was an instance in the Bible, Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14, that chapter, about the burning bush. Moses is being sent back to Egypt to lead the people out of bondage, out of slavery, really to carry on God's process by which Jesus would finally come into the world and be able to save you and me. But Moses doesn't want to go, and God's talking to him. Moses says, "Who will I tell the people of Israel that you are?" They won't believe me. "I am that I am." And that's an amazing statement. But when he says, "I am that I am," he's talking about who he is. And you can make of that, a lot has been made of that, and it's all perhaps somewhat speculative. But these words are like a prompter for us. I am. To seek to know who He is. Be prompted. Let your life be a study a research, a seeking to know who He is. And the more you know accurately, the more your faith will build. All that Christianity is supposed to be will gel into its fullness, and you and He will weld yourselves together in what He meant to be between the Father and the Son, the Father and the Daughter, which He has in mind for you.
We will never be able to know who He is, however, unless He reveals Himself to us.
You can't figure it out. You can seek and then have Him bless your seeking and reveal Himself to you. But wait a minute. He's already done that, hasn't He? He's already done that. Exactly that.
No one has seen God. His only Son reveals Him to us. In fact, the scripture is there. No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known.
And that's translated in various translations as revealed Him.
God. The word, Greek word is an interesting study. It's the word ek egeomai. Lexicon says God's self-revelation of Himself through Christ.
God has revealed Himself to us through who Christ is and was.
The word means to give description or detailed report, to explain, to describe, to reveal, to make fully known.
Want to know who God is? He's revealed Himself in this person we call Jesus, who waits to be seen and understood and appreciated and admired on the pages of your New Testament. It's there. He's there. Perhaps He's beyond there. At an experiential level of Christ, once you seek Him and find Him, as Acts chapter 17 says we are to do. Seek after Him and find Him. He's not far from any one of you, says Paul there at Mars Hill Sermon. He's there. Seek Him. Find Him. Seek Him in the word pictures of the life of Jesus and perhaps particular moments that hits with such impact. I love this slide. I saw this slide. I knew they're going to see this slide from time to time. I love this slide. Who He is. There's who He is. Earl. You know that load of sin that had separated you from God, that made you an alien, without hope, no hope in the world. You know that place you were, Earl? Well, there He is, hauling the cost of that status, that ruined setup of life you had made for yourself. There He is, hauling it up to a hill to pay for it. That's who He is.
Critical evaluation, consideration is vital for every human being who's serious about being God's child, God's follower and disciple, about being on the path with God, arm in arm, walking in the light as He is in the light, being cleansed moment by moment by the blood of Christ. If you want all of that, there's a serious consideration that needs to be made. Am I walking along with my own view of who God is? Versus the true revealed view that is to be seen and can be seen in Jesus. Which one of those is me? What is my status of life within those two considerations? My own view, well, I think God is this and I think He's that. How does that compare with, does that run parallel lines with who He has revealed Himself to be? And if it is not true, I am in big danger. I'm exactly like those people in the time of Joshua, who he's talking to, and says, get rid of the foreign gods. You've made up your own God, Earl. This is who God is to you. Although He's revealed to be that in the person of Jesus, and in fact, for that matter, all that Jesus says to us in the New Testament, or God says to us. If there's a discrepancy there, you're in trouble. You have a foreign God. You know what happened to those people who made up their own gods? They died, lost, hopeless, forever. I've had people say to me, well, the God I believe in would never let a person be lost and go to hell. I can't believe in that God. That is so troubling.
Let God be true. The true God. And every man a liar who disputes that.
Our rightness with God requires
that we let God be who He is in our own individual personal faith. It requires that.
In countless Bible texts that I won't have time to get to, God tries to tell us this necessary truth. I'm going to read one from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. Israel is still at Sinai. Moses is speaking. They're about to leave. He says, "Take heed, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That house of bondage that they had in Egypt is comparable, parallel to, must be equated to the bondage that we have because sin entangles itself around us to the point where we're slaves to it. Can't get free. "He brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and you shall serve Him and swear by His name. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people who are around about you." Don't let that cause you to think he's talking about some little stone statues. He's talking about any other gods. Yours, Earl. "I don't have any statues." Well, it doesn't matter, Earl. Have you got things that dominate your life? What you make you focus on them. In fact, you can come to church perhaps waiting. I'm just so eager to get to whatever it is next. Some entertainment, some whatever. Some world of sports. Some world of art. Some world of whatever the world just twitters about. And you want to get out there and twitter with them in glee. That's your God. "You shall not go after other gods. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you,
and He is a jealous God. He will not put up with me having other gods.
Lest His anger, the anger of the Lord your God, be kindled against you, and you be destroyed, and He destroy you from the face of the earth." Now there's another part of who God is touched on here. God is a
furious God. He is a flaming fire. There's a side of Him that if I live my whole life dumbling along, playing with other gods, and He never becomes my one God, the God whom He is, I am in for trouble bigger than the human life can know between birth and death. It gets lots worse than that.
Who God is, by His own words,
revealed to us in the life of Jesus, said plainly in Scripture, is love. That's who He is. Don't just lean back and say, "Oh, good. I don't need to hear about that flaming fire thing. I'm just glad He's love. That'll just make everything okay." Be careful. Don't water God down to who He is not. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. Straight off the pages of your New Testament, 1 John 4, verse 16. That's who He is. I need to know that's who He is. That's who He wants to be in the relationship between you and Him. That's who He has fought to be. That's what motivated Him to send Jesus here. Because that's what He wanted. He wants a life with you. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. He is love. That was His goal in everything He's done. Every story you read out of the Old Testament, every event that happened from Egypt to the Promised Land, everything that happened before that, was God saying, "I want to live in love with you and you with me together." That's who He is. Nothing. That's why Jesus came to seek and save sinners. Not to heal all the sick, as we were saying in class today. He didn't heal all the sick. If He healed the sick, it was incidental to what He really was there for. To remove sins.
God reveals this to us in so many ways. That's who He is. Listen to one scripture. Well, I've got it here. Let me give you another one.
God did not. This shows how much He wanted to get that done. To take care of sin in your life. Sin is like leprosy. It makes you sick. Sick forever. Sick to die, not physically just, but to die eternally. To die in the sense of being ruined. And all that that connotes in the word hell, forever and forever. God did not spare His own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? But be careful in that scripture about the word us. I need to be one of the us that he is talking about there. And if I accept him as love, if I believe he is love, and am drawn and attracted to him as love, to the point where I don't have other gods, I don't have other things that I'm dedicated to and loyal to that I've set up that take the focus of my life. I don't sit in front of the stupid TV to the point where it's got its hooks around me and I can't get loose. I don't worship something out here in a stadium or a theater or anywhere else. I do not put something in his place and have another God. He's too precious. He did too much. He didn't spare his own son. He showed me who he was in his own son. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father God, who he is. That is a component I need in my life so that my life is drawn and there's a magnetism between him and me and an eager need to search till I find more and more of who he is, as long as he lets me and lets you here on this planet do so. Is that happening? Do you have a goal to just search for God? Or, in fact, are you like so many people? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, come out from those people. Be separate from them, says the Lord, and then I'll receive you. Don't touch this unclean stuff. Can I do that and just seek who he is? Or do I take the consequences of having another few little gods hanging around my house that I need them too? It ruined the Israelites. Most of them died. They died out in the wilderness. And Noah's time, they all got buried beneath the water. They would not seek God. They had their own little things they wanted. And it ruined them.
God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God.
Is there something you need to do to get on the job of pursuing, trying to see, trying to learn, trying to discover? It's a beautiful, thrilling study. It's a beautiful, thrilling endeavor to learn more and more of who God is and begin to see him in a scarlet tanager or in any other number of things that are all around you all the time, unless something else got your attention. You don't, oh, I didn't know that was there. If I had, I might have seen God in it. But something else had my attention, or I didn't have time. That is such a sad plan for life. Don't let it be you. Search for who God is. He's revealed himself in Jesus. He made a trip from heaven to earth at great suffering to show you who he is. Begin your seeking back after him so he can bless you, fill your life fuller than you ever thought it could be, and then bring you to the time when it closes at a glad time, when you go to be with the Maker of all the things we've thought about today for an eternity. Can anything compete with that? Can anyone compete with that kind of love? Can any attraction pull you away from that if you really see it? I think not. So go see it and make a commitment today that there will be a renewal in my life to search for my God, who he is, in the person of who Jesus is, and my interaction with him in my life every day all around me. And I'll pull off the blinders so I can see him, and I will block out the things that are causing me to be blind. Satan blinds minds. He works on it all the time. Don't let him blind yours. Make a commitment today to seek who God is and draw near to him so he'll draw near to you as we stand and sing.